Good morning. We, as we are coming to Advent, as Christmas is just now 5 days away, we have been looking at Isaiah chapter 9, one of the prophecies in Isaiah that speaks about the coming Messiah. And it promises this future king who will come, who will deliver God's people from their enemies, and it pictures this time in the future when all of the people on the other side of the king's coming, who have seen every amazing thing that he's done and who have believed in him, that they look back and they bless the day of his birth, which is essentially what we do at Christmas. And then they sort of rattle off these titles, these descriptors of him, these things that talk about who he is and what he did. They call him Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God and Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. And so we've been thinking about those as we come to Christmas this year. And so this morning, we get to think about what it means that they call him Everlasting Father. And so our passage, our scripture passage this morning is in Isaiah chapter 9, and we're going to read verses 2 through 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let's pray. Our Father, we come this morning as people who have seen the amazing things that the promised King, that Jesus, has done. And so we come as a people blessing the day of his birth, thankful for his arrival among us, praising him as our Wonderful Counselor, as Mighty God, and today as Everlasting Father. Our Father in heaven, bless us this morning by opening your word to us. Holy Spirit, as you breathe these words out as they were written, we pray too that you will open our minds, open our hearts to receive it, to understand it, to believe it, and to want to follow Jesus, become like him, as we hear it again this morning. Teach us, we pray, as your people, as people who look to our Everlasting Father. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. This is one of the titles in this beautiful passage that always used to stump me. Everlasting Father, that sounds weird because I thought Jesus was the Son. There's with God the Father, Jesus is God the Son, and there's God the Holy Spirit. Was the prophecy that God the Father would come as the Messiah and the Father and Son, they just kind of got their job descriptions mixed up? That seems unlikely. Are the Father and the Son really the same person? That would seem to mess with the whole three persons, one God thing that Christians have always believed. But that word, Father, is used in a surprising number of ways in the Old Testament. It's sometimes associated with being a king, that a king would be described as the father of his people, and it's definitely being used that way here. But there's an even more specific meaning than that that's used even in Isaiah and in a couple of other places as well. In Isaiah chapter 22, Isaiah prophesies about something different than what he's talking about right now. He prophesies about a senior bureaucrat in Jerusalem named Shebna, who uses his position selfishly in order to help himself instead of helping other people. And so Isaiah says that God is going to replace him with another man named Eliakim, and that Eliakim will be, and this is what he says, he will be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He doesn't mean that he's going to be the biological father of everybody that lives in Jerusalem. It means that he's going to provide for the people in the way that Shebna didn't. He's going to provide for them while Shebna provided only for himself. To be called their father, he would need to care for the people, to protect them, and to provide for them. God describes himself in the same way, meaning the same thing, in Psalm 103. You can turn there if you want to. Psalm 103 and verse 13. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. The picture is of loving care, of provision, of compassion and protection. The kind of thing that a good father shows to his children is what God shows to his people. That's what's meant in the 103rd Psalm. Job makes a similar claim as he defends himself against the charges of his friends in chapter 29. Job 29:16, he says, I was a father to the needy, and I searched out the cause of him whom I did not know. Job isn't saying that he physically fathered all of the needy people in his day, and he isn't saying that he ruled them as a king either. He's saying that he had been blessed with many things, so he gave what he could to those who were in need. He provided as he was able for those who couldn't provide for themselves. And that is essentially the promise that's being made here in Isaiah chapter 9, the promise of a benevolent provider and protector is what is meant by everlasting father in Isaiah 9. A king will come and drive away God's enemies. He will be full of wisdom and counsel. He will be a visitation of God himself. We'll call him Mighty God. And he will provide for and protect his people compassionately and generously, an everlasting father. And while that kind of language for a provider and protector was commonplace in Israel, sometimes it gives us pause. Because the imagery is intentionally drawn from human fatherhood. Fathers are supposed to protect their kids, provide for their kids, love their kids, teach their kids, and show compassion to their kids. Good fathers are supposed to do those things. But they always do them imperfectly, but nonetheless, that's what good fathers are supposed to do. And some of you have had good fathers in this life. They provided for you, they protected you as best they could, they were there for you, you knew that they loved you, and maybe even they passed on their faith to you. If that more or less describes you, then this father language works intuitively. Right? Isaiah says the Messiah will be like a father, and you say, great, I love my dad, he's a great guy, Messiah will be amazing, I can't wait to meet him. But for some of you, the link between care, protection, love, provision, and father doesn't come naturally at all. some of you had fathers who died when you were little. Some had fathers who never had anything to do with you. Some had a father who knew you for a little while, but then cut out on you. Some had fathers who were never there for you, and perhaps worst of all, some of you had fathers who were there, but who hurt you and maybe others in your family, or who abused you, or who lied and stole. Some of you have lives that were worse off because your father was in it. So how are we supposed to feel about Jesus being called Everlasting Father? The connection is not so intuitive anymore. Fathers don't provide love or protect. Fathers hurt, lie, and abandon. Jesus is fine, but I'd prefer not for him to be my everlasting father. One of the regular descriptors used of God in the Old Testament is found in one place, at Psalm 68 and verse 5. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. When we talk about passages like that, we usually talk about people who are defenseless finding a defender, and about orphans finding a father. That's usually the way that it's meant, and that's true and good, but there's more for us there too. It's more than God being a stand-in for a father who died. There is a promise to provide the loving care, provision, protection, and love that an earthly father either couldn't or didn't. And the way that God does that is in Jesus Christ. He is your everlasting father if you believe in him. If your father was a great guy who loved you, provided for you, took care of you, and raised you, then in the coming of Jesus, you have that only so much better and greater. The imperfect yet real and true care of your father is met with the perfect care, love, and provision of Jesus. He was born a little baby in order to know your life, live in obedience, die to pay the penalty for your sins, and rise again to give you the same new life. He's perfect in wisdom, and his teachings will guide you through the twists and turns of this life. He sympathizes with your weaknesses and will help you when you're tempted or when you're in trouble. He gave you your faith, and he will mature and perfect that faith. He prays for you and secures earthly forgiveness for you with his Father in heaven. He is everything that an earthly father could be and so much more. And if you never knew your father, or you wish you hadn't, then in Jesus Christ, you have everything mentioned above, and you have the provision of fatherhood that was denied you in your own life. He is your father. In his care, you are loved and protected and provided for and cherished. That essentially what we can have in Jesus is the making right of everything that was put wrong. And that's essentially what he came to do. He came to deliver us from our sins. He came to put right everything that stands between us and God, between us and each other. He promises a kingdom that starts with his arrival, but doesn't get here fully, not completely, until he comes back and death and pain and sickness and grief and all of it is no more. The putting right of everything that is wrong. The provision of a world where everything just works the way that it's supposed to, including the relationships between us. It's amazing. He's our Father, and he's our everlasting Father. That's the thing of it. He won't leave, he won't die, it won't stop, and it goes on forever. The kingdom of Jesus lasts forever and ever, right? To sit on his Father's throne, the throne of his father David, and his kingdom will have no end. The provision of a world that is safe, free from pain and death and grief and suffering, in which to worship and love and play and work and live and flourish. And this is perhaps the greatest truth when we think about Jesus being everlasting Father, to give us a kingdom of perfect provision, of perfect protection, of perfect care. The protector and provider came as a helpless child in need of protection, in need of care, and in need of provision. Jesus came as a baby, the most helpless human thing that we have. You've been around newborns, they're useless. Jesus came as a baby, the one who provides, the provider, capital P, provider, needed provision. The one who protects, capital P, protector, needed protection. The one who cares for his people needed to be cared for. The one who created and upheld the life of Joseph now needed his protection. The one who formed Mary in her mother's womb was now formed in hers. The one who breathed life into her was now nursed by her. The promise of a perfectly secure world and security in the love of God was purchased with the price of his own security. A newborn is the most helpless of people. Jesus left the perfect security of heaven to become helpless and unsafe so that our sins might be forgiven and to announce the coming of the kingdom of God, a place of perfect security and with much abundance, with perfect provision. And we get the first taste of that provision, of that security now. He forgives our sins so that there is no fear of them ever being visited back, them being visited back upon us by God the Father. They're separated from us. We're loved and cherished by our Heavenly Father. And he places us in his family, and he gives us each other in his church. And he won't let us go, that his people will persevere in his care to the end, that he will see us through this life and through death and into the next. We get the beginning of it. We know that we belong together as his people, and we begin to experience his love and his care and his provision in this life, but it's still not perfect just yet, because we still sin and we still experience grief and all the rest of it. We begin to experience it now, but we know that the very best is still yet to come. And if we're going to be a people of the cross, if we're going to be a people shaped by just how counterintuitive the incarnation is, that Jesus would leave such perfect security to become unsafe, unsecure, insecure? You know what I mean. In order to attain that for us, if we're going to take the name of Christ and call ourselves Christians, then the love that we show each other and to our neighbors can't be safe either. We can't prize our own comfort, our own blessedness, our own traditions over a life following in the footsteps of the one who is everlasting Father. His care, his provision, his protection, they are yours. But this side of his return, life in the kingdom of the Messiah means counting compassion for widow and orphan as more important than our own security. It's more than just, when God calls himself Father to the fatherless, it's more than just It's more than just the provision of care for those whose parents have died, even though that's sort of the first meaning of orphan or fatherless. It's the provision of that perfect love and care for everyone who either has not known it in this life or has known it in a way that hurts. Father to the fatherless is the promise of provision to those who haven't known it. The promise of care to those who haven't known it. And protection to those who never have been. We play to sentiment a lot at Christmas, right? I mean, it's what every ad campaign does. Every TV commercial, right? Every appeal from every charity or whatever it is at Christmas, it plays to sentiment. Give to the needy, welcome the lonely, visit the sick, volunteer your time. Why? Because it's the season of giving. Fair enough. But for Christians, for people who know just how incredible this thing is that Jesus did, coming down to earth, it has to be more than just seasonal sentimentality. This is grasping the truth of the incarnation. If we want to bless the name of Jesus as our everlasting Father, and we should, then we need to see the absolute stunning beauty and danger of stepping outside of our own comfort to bless another, to help meet their needs, and maybe even invite them to know the child born to us. And it can't just be a 1 month out of 12 thing. This is what we sign up for. When we hear Jesus say that those who follow him must daily take up their crosses and follow him, we often think about the sins that we need to leave behind. And that's part of it for sure. But following him means becoming like him. Denying our own comfort to enter into the hurt of another is at the heart of it. It's what he did. It's what he did for us. There's no option but to follow him in it. Let us be a people that the arrival of the season of giving each year isn't that much of a transition for us. Because we've learned to follow our Lord the whole year through. We mark the incarnation in just 5 short days from now. May your Christmas be joyfully unsafe. Love your family and your friends and hold them tight. Feast with them this week and enjoy every last second of it. Eat and drink in honor of the everlasting Father and meditate on this. The pattern of godly love is to forsake comfort so as to meet the needs of another. Jesus came down, helpless and naked, to provide forgiveness of sins and an eternal life of perfect provision. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let's pray. God our Father, we bless the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is everlasting Father. The thought of eternity spent in a world perfectly under his watchful care and provision and protection is too good to imagine. Lord Jesus, thank you that you forsook your own security in order to provide for us. It's an amazing truth. Fill us with wonder and awe at what you have done as we celebrate, as we eat and drink in your honor this week. And give us hearts willing to follow you in that way. Give us generous, compassionate hearts, because we have known such great, costly generosity and care from our Lord Jesus Christ. May our Christmas be merry, because it is under the providential care of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.